Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning on a beautiful summer day in San Clemente, California. Also want to welcome everybody online. Thank you for tuning in right now. And for the person that texted from Burke, Virginia, we're giving you a shout out for a first-time attender online. Thank you for texting us your zip code. It is always fun to hear where you're tuning in from. So you can do it as well. But so is everybody doing okay? Yeah? All right. It's a little darker in the audience than normal. And I'm just like, oh, okay. So let me, before we jump in, I want to just give a big shout out and a highlight to our soccer camp that took place this last week. Ambassador Soccer Ministry brought coaches in town. They got the field over on the other side of the freeway. 20-30 of our kids participated. But rather than me trying to describe it for you, we got a video. Let's take a look. I know the kids had a blast. I was over there a couple days ago and seeing the coaches that work so well with our children. In fact, three of our coaches are right here in the service. Why don't you guys stand up? Real quick, give us your first name and where you're from.
So my name's Dave. I'm from Scotland, but I live in Cleveland, Ohio. I'm a full-time
master. Okay. Where?
El Salvador.
You're really from there. We're not messing around here. Yeah.
Yeah, my name is Sonny. I'm from Nigeria.
Nigeria, El Salvador, and Scotland. And let me just say, these guys are missionaries. They're doing it as a ministry. They're not doing it for money. There's no money there. It's just investing in our kids and pointing them to Jesus. So thank you for your commitment. And thank you for running a great camp this last week. We appreciate you guys. Thank you. I think, I'm not sure, so I'm going to just say it out loud. Did I mention a couple weeks ago that I'm learning how to fly fish? Oh, okay. My age, you never know. There's a lot to fly fishing, and those of you that are fly fishermen, you know it. And it's a thing, and it's I would call it almost an art form. There's a lot to it. You have to read the water. You have to be able, especially if you're fly fishing on a creek or a stream or a river, you know, you got to be able to read the water and know where the fish will be and not be, so you don't waste your time. You got to know what kind of flies to use. You got to know if they're biting on dry flies or wet flies, which are ones that float or ones that don't. And there's so many things of wet flies are hatching. You got to be able to mend the line, which means, you know, when your line's in there, if you got a big hoop in it, you got to get that line out of there because, you know, it'll drag on the fly and then the fish will know the difference. Then you got to strip the line, you got to pull it in, and, you know, this whole thing, right? You ain't just putting a hook in the, you know, putting a hook in the lake, having a soft drink and waiting. There's a whole thing. But here's the deal. There's a lot to it, But the foundational piece is the casting piece. And in being able to get that line out there and present it in a way. And so fly fishermen will tell you it's a movement, and because the line is weighted, you're not dealing with really typically, the line is weighted, so it's the weight of the line that gets out there, and so they'll tell you that the movement is 10 and 2 and no wrist. So it's all your elbow. So you whip the line back, let it sit, and then whip it forward. And if it's a false cast, then you do it one more time, and then you do it. So it's this 10 and 2 motion that you're constantly practicing, constantly getting down. Because if you don't get that down, it doesn't matter how well you read the water, doesn't matter what kind of fly you got, it doesn't matter any of that stuff, because none of it will work. So it's all about the cast, 10 and 2, 10 and 2, 10 and 2. Fly fishermen, do you agree? Okay, there's no fly fisherman here. All right. So, and did one disagree right there? That's interesting. Okay. Reason I bring that up is because we talk a lot about important stuff on Sundays that are helpful to your walk with the Lord, and that's the goal, right? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ammon talked about community, and how it's important that we live in community, we know and allow ourselves to be known. Christianity is a team sport. It's to be done in groups. It's to be done with people around you, not isolated. So we talked about the importance of that. Last week, Pastor Brandon talked about the importance of leaving a spiritual legacy, and how it's important that, our generation leaves a spiritual legacy for the next generation, and that baton keeps getting handed off, and we're aware of that. So we talk about a lot of different things, but I'm just going to tell you, none of that matters unless we truly understand the spiritual two-step process. In other words, fly fishing is one and two, one and two. There is a two-step process when it comes to Christianity that if we don't get down, if we don't understand, then all the other stuff we talk about won't work, and it won't even matter. I don't know if you know what that step process is, but we're going to talk about it this morning. The title of this morning's message is a two-step process. What's required for Christianity to really work? What's required for Christianity to really work? And I would argue that sometimes we settle for Christianity that barely works or doesn't work because maybe it makes us feel better or we don't know any better, but hopefully today will be encouragement, clarifying, and maybe even possibly convicting. I don't know. We'll see. A couple weeks ago, we're studying through the book of John. We're looking at John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. And if you forgot, which you probably did because it was 2 weeks ago, the context is Easter, Palm Sunday. This is where we are. Jesus has just had dinner with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and now he's going public. He's no longer hiding because he's got a contract out on people. The leadership has a contract out on his life and Lazarus's life. And so now he's going public. And we saw last time where he got on a colt. The parade, the people gathered, the whole thing, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? We all know the story. That's the context that we're picking up in. So we're going back to that. And it tells us in verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast," this is the Passover feast, "were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." So this is kind of interesting. So we just get introduced to this new group, or part of a group of the big crowd, the Greeks. Who are the Greeks? Well, we don't know exactly, other than they're probably Gentiles who had become Jews. They adopted the Jewish religion, they adopted Yahweh rather than paganism, and so they're proselyte Jews is what they would have been called because they weren't born into it. It wasn't part of their heritage, it was just their belief system. We know that this group existed because when you look at the temple and see how the temple is laid out, there's the court of women where the women go worship, and there's also the court of the Gentiles, which is where these Greek Jewish-believing Greeks would go worship. Obviously, they've heard rumors about Jesus. The word's out. probably clueless on some of the dynamics and the nuances, like he's got a contract out on his life and the religious leaders are trying to kill him, but they want to know more. They probably traveled from a long way, and now they're here at Passover, and they're like, they go to Philip. Now, why do they go to Philip? We don't know. Philip's got a Greek name. Maybe they liked him. Why did Philip go to Andrew? Andrew's got a Greek name. So Philip and Andrew, and they're saying, hey, can we talk to Jesus? Look at the answer. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Effectively, no, we can't talk. The time for talking is over. The time for conversation is over. This is the final week. He's heading to the cross. And ultimately, what? An empty tomb, which is Jesus being glorified. So he didn't directly answer him, no, but he indirectly answered, said, not right now, not right now. Then he goes on, he's telling Andrew and Philip, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So we got a farming metaphor for spiritual truth, this whole idea of a grain of wheat. He's highlighting, what is a grain of wheat? It's nothing. It's like a piece of rice. It's nothing in and of itself. It's useless in and of itself. But when it's planted and dies, it yields a crop. It is useful. It dies for more life. Jesus is pointing to the cross. His ultimate death on the cross will yield eternal life for you and for me, because he explains it in the next verse. He said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So he's highlighting two lanes here. No more talking. It's time to be glorified. I'm heading to the cross so that you can live. And he shifts the focus and says, now let's talk about you and your perspective of living. If you love this life, you're going to lose it, eternally speaking. But if you hate this life, you're going to gain eternal life. He's dealing with their priorities. If you love this life, keep the metaphor going, you'll remain a useless, simple grain of wheat. But if you're willing to let this life die, you will have fruitful, eternal yield and benefit. This is all spiritual, obviously. He's not saying, have a suicidal view of life. He's not saying that. He's highlighting this priority adjustment that was changing. It'll change for Jesus because he's going to give up his life. Are we willing to do the same thing? Because if we're not, it won't work. Because eternal life is at stake. And so when we talk about what's required for Christianity to really work, I put it this way on your outline, hopefully you're writing it down, you must continually die to self. The Christian life is one of constantly addressing our ego, our pride, our self-promotion, our self-preservation, our self-grandizement, the me monster. Because it's the me monster that separates us from God, going all the way back to the garden. If you remember the first sin that took place, Adam and Eve, right? Don't eat from the tree of life. And what did the enemy do? Oh man, this will be great. You'll know more. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. Don't believe. You're not going to die. Just you. And, this tastes pretty good. Tastes like me. You taste this too, right? This is what. So in our nature is self. And in order to walk with Jesus, we have to be willing to give up that self. Jesus put it this way. Matthew 16, 24. If anyone would come after me, follow Jesus, be a Christian, he must deny himself, take up his cross, ouch, that hurts, and follow me. Implication, dying to self is what it means to be a Christian. This is not easy. It's not easy. I was thinking of Luke 18. Remember the rich man came to Jesus? And he said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, fulfill the Ten Commandments. He goes, done that since I've been a kid. I learned that at camp. And what did Jesus say? Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. He didn't even let him get past the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. He saw right in that guy's life. Nothing wrong with money, by the way. But he didn't have money. Money had him. And he saw a god in this guy's life, materialism. And said, unless you're willing to die to that, allow yourself to be planted, you're not going to have eternal life. And the guy walked away. Bummer. So that's hard. This process is hard. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you got to that spot when you gave your life to Christ. You know what it's like to be surrendered. You know what it's like to be fully, Lord, I give you my life. I don't know what that means exactly, but I don't need to know what it means. You do. And I thank you for dying for my sin because I need it. So we're reduced to that place of deference, of making him Lord. The problem is when we get up and say amen and move forward in the years of life, we can start embracing the me monster again. And it has to be a continual check, a continual looking at, a continual dealing with. Why? Because you still have the same fingerprint before you became a Christian than after you became one. Until your heartbeat stops, you'll have to deal with it. Because we're born with a sinful nature, we're born with a nature that self-promotes, self-protects. Everybody, everything else is second. It's just how we are. What does it mean to die to self? Pretty deep theological truth. Some of you may have heard, but a couple weeks ago, Susan and I were out of state, and she had a water skiing accident that she tore her hamstring, and it landed us in the ER, and it was a bad one, and we're still in process on it, waiting for the MRI, all that, but bottom line is she landed in bed for days. Couldn't move, could only request. Now we're really married. You can use your imagination. She could not get out of bed. So I had to give up self to help her, right? Wasn't just about me and my stuff now, it's her and her stuff. I lost some freedoms. Lost some comfort. Had to push through some very interesting situations that I wouldn't normally sign up for. But here's the deal. That's not dying to self. That's having no choice. You're in an emergency situation, you just got to do what you got to do. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is you have a choice. That's very different. And so the primary way that we're going to die to ourself, and remember the goal, is this isn't this die to self, oh, for Jesus. No, you die to self and you're planted so now you can blossom into life. So this has a reward attached to it. It's a blessing. It's fulfillment. It's joy. But the useless seed has got to die first, and that's a process. But here's how it works. Dying to self requires other people. What do you mean? Peter talks about it. He said this, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." The opposite of pride is humility. The opposite of self-promotion is others' promotion, God's promotion, whatever. It's going to require other people. And when we see that verse, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, it feels like an oxymoron, right? Because if you're going to humble yourself, that seems like an act of pride. How do you do that? Well, the key is humble yourself under God's mighty hand, i.e., God will bring people in your life and my life that will, if we allow ourselves to be humbled, we have a choice. To not be humbled and fight back, or to allow ourselves to be humbled. So the choice isn't a prideful move. The choice is a staying under God's mighty hand, because this is his will for our life. Do I want to go down this road? Yeah. So under God's mighty hand. So, okay, let me put it this way. Because this is where it gets hard. If you're a for the underdog kind of person, if you're a justice person, if you're a fair person, this is going to be super hard. Because to be humbled, it'll feel unfair. To be humbled, it'll feel unjust. To be humbled, it'll just feel wrong. Now, if you're a win person, this will really be hard. Because by definition, to be humbled means you lose. And remember, this is step one. That if we don't handle this and step into this and allow this to happen in our lives, Christianity won't work. Why? Because Jesus demonstrated it. He humbled himself and went to the cross. And he's saying, do as I do. A little bit at a time, a little step at a time. So what does this mean? I don't know. But humbling requires you to look at people around you and interact with people around you in a way that if it's feeling unjust, if it's feeling not equal, if it's feeling not fair, then maybe this is God wanting to humble you. Maybe you need to reframe this thing into, I'm going to fight back, we're going to make this right, they're not going to get away with all that. Maybe, just maybe, this is part of the dying piece. So what is that for you? Think about your relationships. How might God be wanting you to die a little bit? You know, when I was with my wife, and you know, we're ER world, and I'm carrying her from the car to the bed, and I'm, man, this is not chivalry. This is not knight in shining armor, man. She's dense, and I'm weak, and I'm ready to drop her, you know. It's like, you know. Okay, that's different. That's kind of emergency. You kind of do what you got to do. But, you know, a few days into it, hey, can you go upstairs and get me lip gloss? This towel is a little stinky. Can you give me a fresh towel? Now I'm starting to feel it. Now I'm starting to qualify it a little bit. This isn't is an emergency. You really need lip gloss? Have you seen the bruise on your butt? I mean, it's crazy. So you start to feel that. Like, is she kind of taking advantage of this? Right? And it's like, Get the lip gloss. Humble yourself. Get the hair clip. Get the fresh towel. You need a new pair of underwear. Have you been wearing this for a week? Because that's my season, you know, right? So I'll just say this and then we'll move on. To continually allow yourself to be humbled and to die to self, you will fight it, you will be angry about it, and you will resist it. That's a good sign. The thing is, we just got to reframe it and say, God, how might you be working in my life to accomplish your will so I can take this useless grain of wheat that I am and blossom into a harvest of spiritual blessing? You got to continually die to self. But the last verse, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You got this metaphor again, not farming. Now it's a master and a servant. Don't think servant, master, slave, American style. It's not that way. In the ancient world, servants were indentured servants. Some of them were paid. Some of them weren't paid. They were paying off a debt. It was normal. Everybody had them. It wasn't necessarily an abusive system or captured or whatever. That was more Roman style. But when it comes to the Jews, just think of it as kind of like a little more hardcore commitment in an employment opportunity. Okay? But when you think of a master, think of somebody that's in charge, somebody that's responsible for the situation. When you think of a servant, think of somebody who's going to assist the master, help him accomplish what he's in charge of. And then Jesus said, he must follow me. So Jesus sets himself up as the master. He's setting us up as the servants. And this follow means the employment of moving or going or not standing still, but moving in a direction. So you get the idea that Jesus is in charge. He's going somewhere as his kids, as his servants, to stick with the metaphor, were to follow him and do what he wants us to do. It's that simple. So what's required for Christianity to really work? I told you, number one, you must continually die to self. Number two, you must continually work on obedience. Continually work on obedience. What does God want us to do? What does God not want us to do? Keep our actions in check. So this is more than dying to self, because dying to self is often not doing stuff. But this is now what do we do? Okay, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to resist. I'm going to allow myself to be humbled, which would be die to self, and then that means I'm going to grow more in Christ. But now what do I do? And Jesus talks about this more in John chapter 15. I'll just read you a couple verses. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So this remaining, this staying connected, again, the metaphor. Think of a tree, think of branches. If a branch isn't connected to the stump or the trunk, then it's going to die. Okay, there's that. But what does that mean, to remain? How do I do that? John 15, 10, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obedience. Now, this may not be a surprise to you, but it's a good reminder. Die to self, obey the Lord. Die to self, obey the Lord. No dying to self, no obeying the Lord, Christianity won't work. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I come to church, nothing feels alive. I read my Bible, it feels dead. Going through the motions, die to self, obey the Lord. We finally got my wife home. We were out of state. She'd been bedridden for 5 days. borrowed a wheelchair to get to the orthopedic surgeon. We're in the waiting room waiting for him to come into his office, and he walks in. Tell me what happened. I told him what happened. He says, "Why are you in that?" He points to the wheelchair. "She can't walk. Get out of the wheelchair. You got to get out of that wheelchair. If you don't get up and around, you're going to die. You should never be on your back for 5 days. An embolism, blood clot. You got more to worry about than that hamstring right now. Why is your leg wrapped? Well, compression from the ER. Get it off." Everything we read, don't put pressure on it, you'll rip it more. Don't do this or you'll do that. You know, keep it immobile, keep it on. He says, "No, you need to get up, you need to get around, you need to get walking, you need to." He goes, "What are you taking? Are you taking any drugs?" "No, not really. Some ibuprofen." "No. One to leave in the morning, one to leave at night." My wife goes, "Well, what do I do about the pain?" He goes, "It's just pain." Then I took a sledgehammer, I hit his shin and said, "It's just pain." No. But he was right. What he was trying to say was, you're not going to do any more damage. If it's pain, then fine, it's pain. But don't worry about the pain. Keep pushing through the pain. You've got to get up. We never got that guidance anywhere. And as a result, we put our health in jeopardy in a different way. Once we got the doctor's orders, which went against what you want to do, you don't want to get up. You don't want to go through the pain. You don't want to do these things, but you got to do them to stay healthy. See, God gives us His word so we can stay healthy. It may call us to do things that maybe we don't want to do, we don't feel like doing, or goes against our natural intuition, but it's the doctor's orders. So what is God calling you to do in relationships right now that are struggling? I don't know. Are you thinking the best or worst? God wants you to think of the worst, or the best, sorry. We always go to the worst because we victimize, and right? And then we're the victims, and then they should, and then we're off to the races of the me monster again. What does God want you to do financially? Be generous? Care for others? What does God want you to do physically? Take care of your body? Timothy said it's important. Not as important as spiritual, but it's got value. So, obeying the Lord is asking and answering the question, God, what do you want me to do in this situation, with this issue, with this whatever, and then stepping into it? Well, I don't want to get out of the wheelchair. I know, get out. Just pain. That's been our ongoing joke. She'll scream and I'll go, "Just pain." She won't scream, but. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I love that. There's a movement. The Spirit is going somewhere. And if we're not dying to self, and if we're not obeying the Lord, we're going to be left behind. Then we grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm super excited this morning that we get to celebrate with some people who are going to step into obedience called baptism. That's right. Scripture says that we are to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the ancient world, your first step of obedience as a believer was to get baptized. Now, not so much today because we kind of have laundry issues with getting wet in our daily clothes and stuff. So, you know, we usually don't do that. We usually have a little bit of a distance, but it's an obedient act. It makes a public statement. It says, I'm a follower of Christ, and it symbolizes that I'm burying the old man, dying to self, and coming out a new creation in Christ. And so we have some people this morning that are going to get baptized. But I want to highlight something else that's super been super exciting, and that is our youth. 20 of our youth were baptized on Wednesday down at the beach. Let's take a look.